And it's a month since I was with you, and I look back in my diary. I normally try and recall a title. I don't know what title Elsie gave to that. But I wrote down in my book that I spoke a little on the inward life. Now, I cannot remember exactly. We were in Tasmania at the time. But certainly, I find my heart very, very burdened about going deeper with the Lord and about the blessed ministry of the Spirit that I feel is very much neglected. You will all know that, Jesus said that to the disciples at the end of 24 of Luke. So if you turn there first at the end of chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke, you all know, of course, that Luke, the doctor, wrote both the Gospel and the Book of Acts. And the book of Luke begins with all that Jesus was doing, and then Book of Acts chapter 1 begins with all that Jesus began to do and teach, which he'd written about that. Now he was going to write about the continuity of what Jesus was carrying on doing through his church. And it's not by chance that Luke, he emphasizes the Holy Spirit a lot. He also, in his gospel, emphasizes a lot about Jesus's quiet life, prayer life. That's what it's become known as. A man I used to know named Arthur Wallace used to speak quite a lot on Jesus's prayer life in the Gospel of Luke, and it became known as that, the prayer life. But I would say to you that him going out a great while before day and spending all night in prayer with his father is just the tip of the iceberg of his inward life. And Luke talks about the Holy Spirit a lot. He
Oh no, what have I done?
I can unmute there. I've unmuted
Yeah,
now.
sorry, I went to mute the rest and I thought you as well.
Yeah, that's all right.
Sorry.
Okay, already.
Okay.
Just the way that Luke seems to have a profound appreciation of the ministry of the Spirit. So when he writes the book of Acts and brings all the history of things, the salient points in the growth of the church in those first 30 years, he often refers to this activity of God's Spirit. So you have these two things. The other thing that he brings out a great deal is the prayerfulness of the church. And so these two things come through a great deal. You can think about the occasions where every fresh outreaching movement in the book of Acts is related to prayer and the moving, the coming of God's Spirit. It's just the way he is. He understands. He's a doctor. So there's certain disciplines to such men that would appreciate and understand. And so you get it in the book of Luke, prayer, and then Jesus teaching on the Holy Spirit. And then you get the way God moves in the book of Acts. And in Luke 24, this is one of those occasions where you get a contrast. So, end of Luke 24, Jesus has risen and he's ascended, and he's going to ascend in a minute. All right, but Jesus does several things. First thing he does in verse 45, he's in the midst of the disciples. And he opened their understanding, verse 45, that they might comprehend the scriptures. He obviously granted to them some unfolding of the things concerning himself in the scripture. From his mouth it came to them. And he opened their understanding, and things began to click. Then he said to them, thus it is written, verse 46, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And amen. I just like to say this about that little reference. That's one of the things that the churches frequently have got wrong in the last 100 or so years, where focus has actually started far away. And people have been thinking about their. They would like to be missionaries, go here, go there, go the other place, and so on. And I'm just thinking we've just been talking to Kevin about the area where he is, and first at Jerusalem. And for them, there, Jerusalem is that little place. First there, that God should move there. It was needful that the Holy Ghost be poured out in Jerusalem and nowhere else. Generally speaking, the Holy Ghost is never poured out where there hasn't been a dying. And Jesus died at Jerusalem, and that's where the Spirit of God was poured out. There's a distinct link in that way. But it says here, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. That's the word. These things, you are witnesses of these things. Not enough, you know. Not enough. Not enough. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in Jerusalem, in the city, until you are endued with power from on high. You're witnesses of things. Now, you were never there to witness those things. They were there. There had to be some who were witnesses to things, but you and I have never been there. We never witnessed those things. And it's not enough that we are people who simply repeat things that happen. I have to say to you that I have the sense that in many circles, there is a repeating of things, a repeating of the right things, a repeating of the correct things, which you and I, who know the living power of the Holy Ghost in our lives, we rejoice even in the repeating of the things, the truths. We're glad. We're glad to hear the name of Jesus. I was glad to talk to that Romanian lady and be able to reply to her when she said the greeting. And she said it was a happy day for her, that Christ had risen. And I was glad for her. I don't know where she is spiritually at all, but I was glad that there was someone who said that in a petrol station. You know, but it's not enough. And he led them out, verse 50, as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they could have been going around witnessing to things as long as they wanted, the rest of their lives, if there hadn't been that which, after he'd gone up, there was that which came down. That which came down. And it says that they were worshipping him, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And if that was all there was to it, their enthusiasm would gradually have died away for sure, though some of them in their faithfulness would have moved around trying to fulfill things, worn themselves out, and they'd have moved around repeating the things. Repeating the things. All true things, but not enough, not enough. And then, of course, you come into chapter one of Acts. And you see the great shift that happens here. So, Acts 1, and we read this. They are told to do nothing except abide in Jerusalem. Jesus specifically says to them, he, by the Holy Ghost, according to verse 2, is giving commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs. Still wasn't enough. Being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Don't do anything, stay there. Not to depart. But to wait from for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. He talked to them about the Holy Ghost, that a promise was coming. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, there's all sorts of contrary teachings going on right now surfaced again with a vengeance about Israel that's polarizing churches and so on. But anyway, that's by the by. But he says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. There's that word again. He'd used that word. Power, same one in Luke 24. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will no longer be witnesses unto things. He doesn't say that. He says, you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Big change that the Holy Ghost brings. No longer things, doctrines, truths. I have this great sense. I do not doubt sincerity. I do not doubt it. I do not doubt necessarily that some have been called and some sent. But I get a great sense that there's an awful lot of the presentation of things, correct things, sincerely spoken. But there's that which comes by the power of the Holy Ghost working in a life that changes you, takes you deeper, takes me deeper, that takes me beyond just facts and figures. And like I heard this morning, someone said this, quoting A.W. Tozer, the evangelical church is filled with scribes and some Pharisees teaching correct things, but there are few true prophets and seers who come, I put this in, coming from the heart of God. That's Tozer. That's Tozer writing 70 years ago. Very similar today. And it's very wonderful. You all on this Zoom, I believe, have received the Holy Ghost. You've all been baptized in the Holy Ghost. For some of you, many, many years ago, for me, 1960. Oh dear, six it was for me. Goodness me, when, isn't that amazing? I can remember the day. In fact, on an early morning Zoom, a brother said that today was his celebration day when he had entered into the things of God's Spirit, and God's Spirit had entered into him. Entered into him in a way, and into you and me, to bring what he was mandated to bring. You know that the first appearing of the Spirit is in your Bible, is way back there in Genesis chapter 1. And he's brooding over the face of the waters. And on the first day, he receives a word. He hears a word. And he only accomplishes what the word says. That's the Spirit. He is the obedient servant. and can only do what the word says. So first day, he can only accomplish the mandate he is given. That's the nature of his service. He doesn't go beyond it and doesn't hold back from it. Let there be light, and there was. And you can remember the unfolding of things. Then, if you want to go into further parts of the scripture on this in the Old Testament, I have given Bezaleel and Aholiab, these two men who were going to head up the issues of building the tabernacle. I've given them the spirit to enable their skills and their abilities with gold and silver and precious stones and timber, and to lead in the building of the tabernacle. That was what the Spirit was given for. And he works within the boundaries of the word spoken. And then God spoke his Son. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. And in due time, this is the word that the Spirit would baptize us into that very life of the Son, that the life of the words that and this, I think you will see, is the transforming power of the Spirit that is immediately manifest on the Pentecostal day. Because if you do some careful reading of the second chapter, after the Spirit has come and filled them, you can sense that the Jesus who had been with them was now the Jesus who'd set them afire inwardly. He was the Jesus in them. That's what the Spirit had been commissioned to do, to indwell them, to enflame them, to clothe them, to make them to be little Jesuses, if we may put it that way. And we see this very clearly with Peter, the transformation in him. Absolutely different man to when he was by another burning fire, you know, with the little servant girl, when he denied the Lord. He didn't have the wherewithal, the power to live and bear the testimony to Jesus. But afterwards, of course, here he is in Acts 2. And so you realized just how, what a, and I want to really, really encourage you and me. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. That you are immersed in the Spirit, there is a fire in you. There is a work that has been done in the deepest parts of you. There is a holy of holies in you and in me. And this is where, by the Spirit, the Father and the Son are to be found. They are to be found in you. In you. And God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. Blessed Fellowship. Do we know enough of that inward fellowship, that going deeper, deeper, deeper into the place of serenity and everlasting peace with God, so that it's not just words from Romans or somewhere else in the Bible, where we are discovering. One of the things I did about 3/4 of an hour ago, probably a bit longer than that now, an hour and a half ago, was write a text to a very troubled man. Quite a long, long text. I have struggled with that man. He's been a friend of mine for many years. And I've struggled with him. I've struggled with him to try to free him. Do you know what he wrote to me? Today, to which I was replying, that he couldn't get out of his mind, that you reap what you sow and you reap worse than you sow, and that God is hitting him hard. He cannot seem to get away from the horrible memories of abusive parents 60 years ago. Can't seem to get away from the reprisals for any misbehavior on his part. He's transferred all that idea onto God, and yet I believe that he has the spirit within, but being the kind of man he is and the pathway he's trod, and I'm not making excuses for him, he has compounded his trouble. Introverted in the extreme. And so he feels everything in excess. And to try, and so I wrote to him again this evening, my brother, can you at least get, because all his prayers seem to go nowhere. He breaks down in tears. All seems to go nowhere. And we can say there's tremendous unbelief in him, and so on and so on. And I wrote to him again, can you believe? Can you get 2 minutes of quietness in your deep heart? Because you will find no pointing finger there from God. You will only hear him say, come here, come to me. You are precious to me. Now come to me. You believe in my blood. You believe I died for you. You can't let that go. You believe all that. You know, many a believer live in the agitation of the stormy sea. Deep in their hearts, they invent and manufacture a certain mask at church. In fact, they may have several masks. And God can never deal with our masks. And he can only come and work with the reality of who we are. So one of the first discoveries that you and I must make, my brethren, is who we really are. We must come in transparent honesty. Lord, this is me. This is me. This is me. I always think of Calvin in this regard when I had to study his institutes years and years ago. And right there on almost the first page, he says there's two great knowledges that will go together in the life of a true believer. The knowledge of who you are and the knowledge of who God is. They go together like steps in a walk. The honesty, the discovery, you know, and my brother that I'm talking about, you know, he feels himself so utterly ashamed of the pathway he's taken, can hardly believe that God says, come home, come here, come here. In this, of course, the younger son was far ahead of the older son in the story of Luke 15. And so here we are. Here we are. If we can just become people more than we ever have been of the quiet place where we really hear the peace, hear. And sense the silence of God, sense his satisfaction. It is from this deep place, that all fruit will be found. Lasting fruit. It's from this place where we meet the Lord in the inner room of our own heart, not at a distance. Are you not the temple of the Holy Ghost? Am I not? Are we not the temple of the Holy Ghost? And the temple, as you know, hallelujah. That old one had the three parts, and the veil was torn, and this is telling us something, you know. There has got to be a ripping, a tearing in us so that all the, I would say, all the kind of masks and we just come to God naked. In the innermost parts of us, deep. And so I'm pleading this evening for, I'm pleading for us to, well, I'll tell you a little story. Here's a priest, actually, I believe he was a priest, French, I believe. A newly ordained priest, and one of his first sort of baptisms in meeting people and parishioners was an old lady. And this old lady was famous in the village. Apparently, she had been so faithful praying. Praying, and in her case, it was the Jesus prayer that she had prayed over and over and over again. Whether she used a rosary or not, I don't know. But for years, she had prayed. She so wanted to know God and love God and please God. And she had prayed the rosary. And her testimony in the village was, I have never felt the presence of God. All through these years. And so here's the young priest comes on the scene, and she goes to him and tells him this. And the young priest just looks to God. This man, by the way, really knows the Lord. I think he's long dead, but long passed on, but he really knew the Lord from the bits I've read of him. And he said to her, it just came to him to say to her, he never said it to anyone else. It became part of his advice to such people. He said to her, will you go into your room and stop praying every day? Go into your room and stop praying. Just sit in your room, make your bed and tidy your room up, and don't feel sorry for yourself anymore. Just make your place nice and comfortable and sit there and look around. Just enjoy your room. Can you do that where you are? And she felt she could. And he said, and after you've sat there for 5 minutes and got calm and quiet, get your knitting. Do you do knitting? Yes. All right, do some knitting. And then you'll find that things will change. Calm down. Calm down. You've been living in this long storm, and get there, just get there and do that day by day. And apparently the lady came back about 5 or 6 days later, shining, shining, that somehow just entering in to quiet and rest. And she testified for the first time. She began to see her room. She began to see what God had given her. She began to see and sense that she was not a nuisance to God, and that he just wanted her companionship. Amen. Amen. There's something here for all of us, and I want to tie it to the Holy Spirit. I want to go with you into a couple of scriptures, that's all. And just, when Paul writes, I love this word power, I'm in Colossians, I'll go there. To begin with, Colossians 1, where Paul uses the word dynamis, power, power, Colossians 1. And he uses it in a little bit of an unusual connection. And this is how he puts it. He says about the power, he says, for this reason, I'm in the ninth verse, he's beginning to pray for them. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. I find that a mystery. No, I don't. Part of me finds it a mystery. How can you not cease to pray? Is he talking about a deep attitude of his heart that has been forged there by the Holy Ghost, where he just loves the churches? It can't possibly mean that he's spending sort of half the day praying for the church at Colossae. Something he's trying to tell us. It's his attitude. I wrote to another place today, another part of the world, and I wrote to one of the leaders, and I think he'll be shocked when he gets what I wrote, but I'll be surprised. A word of encouragement out of the blue, encouraging him to put things first. I've been prayerful for that church ever since I first met them. I had a sense that God was there and wanting to do things. And I also had a sense when I visited there once or twice since that the enemy gets advantage of this man by his very quiet demeanor and kind of crushes him with the weight of it. And when, and I just encouraged him, to play the man, to let God really strengthen him, to rise up and bear his testimony. And where did that come from? It just comes out of a longing for God's people. And we don't cease to pray for you, says Paul, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Power for joy, power for long suffering, power for patience. Power, verse 12, for the giving of thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's delivered us and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. How much do I know being communicated to my deep inner man that I'm in the kingdom of the Son of his love? And there's so much I don't need to concern myself with. The opinions of others. My Father loves me. Your Father loves you. How much do we know of this inner communion with him, from which all comes? You know the verse that I'm quoting, where God says in the book of Hosea, the last chapter, he says, from me your fruit is found. And I think of all the straining and the striving that's going on in the churches, and all also the kind of efforts to try and earn approval from God. That's almost unconscious. And here's the power working in such a way to bring about patience, to be strengthened, to be patient, to be strengthened according to his glorious power unto long suffering with joy, strengthened by. With all his might, strengthened to the giving of thanks to the Father who's qualified us. We belong, brethren. We belong. You belong. I belong. Hallelujah. Do you know old Dot Twivy? Some of you knew her many a long year ago. She was the tape lady for many a faithful year. What a good lady she was and is, I'm sure. I once asked her, "Tell me, Dot, what is the most popular tape that Mr. North ever preached? Where you had the most requests of it?" You know what she told me? "God thinks you're wonderful." That was the title of the tape. I never heard him speak that. "God thinks you're wonderful." That was the most popular message that Mr. North ever preached, apparently, that went out on, you know, those. You all remember the old cassettes? And that's right. It's unbelievable, isn't it? No, I think I understand that. I'll have to listen to the message. I'm sure it's somewhere. You know, glory to God. This is what it's all about. You know, strengthened with all might. We're in the kingdom of the Son of His love. This is what our spirits need to taste, know, and drink and dwell in the deeps. That's down in the deeps, my brethren. That will not be in the surface of your mind. There will be things to disturb the surface of your mind. There will be circumstances that come. There will be waitings that come. There will be irritations that will come. There will be accusations that will come. There will be who knows what that will come. The winds will blow. But Jesus slept in the boat. And they had to wake him up. He was sleeping in the bosom of his father. There's no doubt about that in my mind. He was dwelling in the kingdom of the father's love, that he was quite sure. And amen. He's delivered us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Lovely, isn't it? There's consciousnesses that must come to us, my brethren, that are down there in the deepest parts of your heart where he dwells. There are awarenesses that he would cause to you to become cognizant of in the deeps of you without hardly being able to define it. That's where the peace with God is. That's where the forgiveness is. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is God's deep cries unto your deep. And these are the things he would say to you. That's Psalm 42, by the way. And if you know how Psalm 42 begins, it's all about thirsting and longing and thirsting and longing. Amen. And the things that souls and souls that you're meeting. Amen. You know, love's got to come from somewhere. You know, love that's not hypocritical, not just a mask, but love that rises from the deeps of us. And so you see this. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I don't think I've let the Holy Ghost lead me enough into my home. My home is Jesus. And through Jesus, I'm in the Father by the Holy Ghost. I think that you and I must let the Holy Ghost do the thing that he's mandated to do. Above all other things, to show you the Son and show you the Father. And I think that you will discover you will become a witness unto him as never before. I think that you'll discover that with delight and with gladness, you'll share of him who you love. I don't think I've lived enough. Allow the Holy Ghost. I don't think that I have been as obedient, led by the Spirit into the heart of God in the deeps of my own heart. And if that be going on in me, I go over in this book, and I come into Colossians chapter 3, and it's quite wonderful how Paul turns the figure, and he talks about our seek the things which are above. So I've been talking about the things that are within, and now Paul swings us to the things that are above, where Christ is. So there's this incredible work of the Spirit that would lead us both above and within. And this power of the Spirit that would work so that we can set our mind. I see that this is all the work of the Spirit. He's presuming on the work of the Spirit. He's presuming that this is what happens. When you go down through the chapter, and he says this, I'm coming down to verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which also you were called in one body, and be thankful all the time. He keeps harping back, but that's God, isn't it? That's God. That's God. I mean, if God thinks you're wonderful, he must give thanks for every rising of faith and obedience in yours and mine life, mustn't he? He must be thrilled. God, we don't talk often like this, but these are my thoughts. Over many months, what the Holy Ghost has come to do, I see so clearly, my brethren. Let the word of Christ, so let the peace of God dwell in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I love this. I love what the Bible says. It doesn't talk about praising, praising, praising. That's Old Testament. He says that the song should be encouraging, admonishing one another. The psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do, isn't it tremendous the way the Lord speaks and moves Paul to write? Am I right? Am I right? As we look at these things, am I right that he talks to us about being rooted? Rooted, rooted, that he's ever so anxious about roots, roots, roots. People who They're forever looking for a fellowship. You know, they're looking for their ideal church. Perhaps that in itself is a mistake. I'm sure it is. I think this is a feature of the young. You know, we're not to look for rootedness in a fellowship. We're to be rooted first in God, rooted right down into the Lord. That's where we're supposed to be. That's our place, rooted in Him. Wonderful. Wonderful. I'm reading down this chapter and I'm just seeing this very clearly. And I go back into chapter two and I look and I find the very word root, where he says, verse 6, as you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted. Where's my roots? Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it. And there's thanksgiving yet again, yet again. I think that if you and I can get deep enough into our innermost man, we might not pick up our knitting, but we just to be sitting there with God, I think that you will hear peace. You will hear thanksgiving. And as you do, the roots of your personality will become further established down into him. That's what will happen. Even at our stage, am I mature? I don't think so. I don't think so. Do I need to know more of this sublime tranquility of soul where there's ever the echo of heaven in the deepest parts of my being? Where there's peace that passes understanding? Doesn't he say that in this letter? Where there's no anxieties about will we sell the house? When will we? What is going to come? What of this? What of that? There is a kingdom, a realm in the deeps of us, my brother and sister. We have been joined to Christ in the deepest parts of us. He dwells in his temple. Go ye in unto him. Though you manage but 5 minutes at first to dwell in that sublime rest, though you just dwell for 10 minutes and longer, perhaps. And so it goes on, quieted, quieted. From this place, rooted. Of course, you can guess where I'm going to go next. You know, the word for root is we get the word rizo, and it's associated in Latin with the word radish. You know, radix in Latin, from which we get our word radish. And we get our word radical. Amen. Of course, you know where I'm going. I've got to go to where Jesus spoke about issues with the hearts of people in chapter 13 of Matthew. And you know this ever so well. I'm in chapter 13 and of Matthew, verse 22. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful, unfruitful. And then the man in verse 20, he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself and endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Yeah, I see what you're saying, Lord. I see that you surely know, my brothers and sisters, that we live in a world of superficiality. You've only got to switch on your TV. 98% of it is garbage. Superficial nonsense. Playing their games. That's all they're doing. Masks, masks, masks. And deep down, now and again, you get a glimpse of this. In one of them, when something happens, that there's a great void inside of them. There's no root. I was watching a program I quite like to watch about antiques. And they were selling this article, I can't remember what it was now. And in the auction, and the mother was selling something, an heirloom of some kind or other, so that the daughter who's at university could have some fun nights. Amazing, isn't it? Just a symptom of the superficiality of our world. We know what fun nights are, don't we? When they go out and get drunk and come wandering home at 4 o'clock in the morning in a mess. This is, is this what a human being was meant to be? And God has laid hold of us. We must go deeper, brethren, into God, so that we might bear fruit and not be unfruitful. That we will become trees, strong trees where we are, where God has set us. That when the blast come, our roots have gone down deep into him, and we know how to draw from him at all times, whether in a prison cell or whether we're facing opposition. Preachers have got to know this, you know. They've got to know their roots going down into God's so that they don't cave in to the pressure that comes from others who want a weaker word. They must. So that we become strong trees and that people will come under our shadow. Like that lovely word in the Song of Solomon, where he's like an apple tree. An apple tree, and he sits under the apple tree and he can just pluck the fruit. Oh, man, we've got to be rooted. We've got to let the Holy Ghost lead us in there, do his job, do his, still our minds, still our hearts, take us in there, into the Holy of Holies. There we shall hear God. There we shall hear his love. There we shall hear his whisper. There we shall be strengthened with might by his Spirit. There peace that passes understanding will come. There the result of it will be the fruit of a shining face, fruit of a word of faith. Fruit will come of wisdom, and grace will be in our tongues. Amen. Amen. No root in himself. Ah. I could say things now about some of the young men of today. I'm not surprised, nothing much is really happening in some of the churches of anything of value, great value. I'm not saying that God isn't doing something. But when I hear of young men coming home and from their work and their wife expects them to put the children to bed and sometimes cook the meal, and not thus are men of God made. Not that way. Men of God are those who really do put God first. Really do. Above family, above career, above everything. And these are things that are very real. I'll take you into one last scripture just, and then, you know, what am I talking about, eh? What am I talking about? I go into 1 Corinthians, and I go into this tremendous second chapter. And I come down through toward the end of it, where Paul is talking about himself and his brothers. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, for our glory. Ah, to be a glorious man, a glorious woman. None of the rulers of this age knew about this wisdom. And then verse 10. God has revealed these wonderful things unto us through his Spirit. There he is again. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Now, there is a word for you and me as we look upon people, as we love people. Men don't know themselves. Women don't know themselves because they live on the surface all the time. That's where the devil wants them to live. The curse of materialism. Things, 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 things. Things in the churches. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that is in him? I've got to get down there to my spirit to know who I really am. Not what this world has been trying to shape me. Got to get down there. And so he says that even so, no one knows the things of God save the Spirit of God. So, isn't it a marvelous thing what God's done for you? That He has placed His Spirit in your spirit. He's regenerated your spirit so that your spirit can become intrinsically honest, intrinsically clear, intrinsically honest to yourself and before God, so that the Spirit of God can be constantly pouring into you. The vibrancy of the life of his son, the vitality of the life of his son, and imparting to you a likeness to your spirit, the likeness of his son. Amen. A wonderful thing. See, I see that the devil is so busy keeping people from knowing themselves. And some people that I meet have five or six masks. They don't know who they are in their deeps. They daren't face it. Think of that brother I was mentioning earlier, whom I love very much. And oh, that he could just find the strength, let the Spirit lead him. Just to lay down there and do his knitting. If I can put it that way, I'm not being, facetious, but just sit there, rearrange the room, and be quiet. Come into stillness. So the surgings of the mind cease in his case. And that's true for many of us, isn't it? To lesser degrees, no doubt. But amen. What a word that is. Things of a man doesn't know except the spirit of man that's within him. Coming to that glorious transparency. So that, yeah, you find that alongside that self-discovery comes this discovery that God says, you're very precious to me. You remember the story of the pearl, don't you? You know, the pearl of great price. That's the church, you know. That's the church. In the eyes of God, the pearly gates, the pearly New Jerusalem. Amen. So these two discoveries go on in the deeps of us, of the wondrous, wondrous love of God. And it says here, now, verse 12, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Let's savor these words, shall we? Let's say to the Spirit, oh, do your work in me. Are we allowed to pray for him? To him? Some people say no. But he's God. He's God. Oh, will you do your work more in me, Lord? You know, you've given me not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God, that we might know. Oh, what a thing! I can hardly believe it. You know, the things that have freely been given to me of God. Spirit, let me know them. I can hardly believe it. He's given us the Spirit that we might know the things. You know, old Paul got to this thought by simply quoting an Old Testament scripture that came to his heart. I, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Is there a, I mean, I'm thinking of that Thomas Aquinas man, the angelic doctor. You've heard the story about him, haven't you? He was working for years on this vast theological compendium. I think his amanuensis was called Benjamin. Aquinas was a Dominican monk. Was he 13th century or 14th? I can't remember. And he'd been writing for many a year, and the volumes had come out. He was amazing. Great mind applying itself to theology and doctrine. And something happened to him one night. And he so loved God. And he got up on, I think it was the Monday, went to the room where Benjamin was. Benjamin said to him, "And shall we continue from where we left off the other day?" And Aquinas said, "I shall never write again. All I have written is nothing but straw. I had such an experience of God last night, of such glory, that I shall not write again." Amen. And he passed away about 6 months later. Never wrote again. So the Summa Theologica is an unfinished work. Amazing, isn't it? That something, there's things that God has for us, but I know that we can know, I can know more of these. I can know more of this in the innermost parts. So can you. The result will be fruitfulness. The result will be glory, glory, glory. Could take more time on this. But one last, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, very well known. Right at the end of the chapter. "For this reason, I bow my knees," 14th verse, well known. "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Everything is from him. Because he is, you are. I'll say that again. It needs to be said again and again. I wonder, does Richard Dawkins believe that? Because God is, Richard Dawkins, you are. Because God is, Mr. Putin, you are. Because God is, I am. Because God is, you are. You have another day of life because God is, you are. What should we do about that? What should our young people do about that? What should they do about it? Because God is. Young man, you are. Stop living for the things of this world. Because God is, you are. So, it says there, I bow my knee, for from whom, out of whom, the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in your inner man. You may take that individually, though it's in the plural. Though it's in the plural. That you may be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Amen. You have an inner man. You have an inner man. That you might be strengthened with might, his spirit working in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts in reality, through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, the church that you're part of in the plural. That you should be, the church should be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner, his spirit's in the inner man of the church, and I sometimes think I can't see him or hear him. Where I've just come back from. The places I've been. Is he there? Yes. But forgotten, neglected, sidelined by the program, by the schema that's set in place, by the methodology. Sidelined. The Holy Ghost who's there in the inner man of the church, who wants to strengthen them. So that the church might become rooted and grounded in love. Bernard, you need to be rooted and grounded in love. That's your great need, man. Even at your age, you need to be rooted and grounded in love, Bernard. Only the Holy Ghost can do it. Amen. I speak to myself. I speak to you. Amen. That you may be rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Is that possible? Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. There we are, back to where I started, the power. I've got to let that power work in me. Work love in me. I've got to let that power work and strengthen me in my inner man, so I'm not afraid of anyone except God. In the right kind of fear. Amen. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Enough. Finish. Amen. Amen, my brothers and sisters.